Last week, if you weren't here, you can watch it online, but we talked about this new song by the 21 Pilots, Morph, and we only made it halfway through the song because there's so much good stuff in there. So today we're picking up where we left off, but for review, last week we established, both through the song lyrics and more importantly through scripture, that we have an enemy. His name is Satan, and he uses death and the idea of death and the fear of death to scare us, to frighten us, to keep us home and protect ourselves from everything. He also uses our brokenness, which is our theme for the year, embracing our brokenness. Your brokenness is welcome here, but he uses our brokenness to shame us and to trick us, to tempt us to do anything and everything we can to try and go above our death to escape it, to try and go under our brokenness to avoid it, to try and go around our pain so that we don't have to go through it and we can just hide out. We also talked about the fact that every single one of us in this room has a personal Savior named Jesus Christ who loves us, as the song said, as Abube pointed out, no matter what, who uses truth instead of lies to set us free, and he is inviting us all day, every day, to morph, to transform by changing the way that we think about who God really is and who he created us to be. Now, that was last week. We're going to listen to the song one more time, and we're going to get into the lessons for this week. And if you like this song as much as I do and you want to sing along, that's totally fine.
If and when I die for it, now I see that if and when are truly different cries for it. If is purely panic, and when is solemn sorrow, and one invades today while the other spies tomorrow. We're surrounded and we're hounded, there's no above or under or around it. For above is blind belief, and under is sword is leave, and around is scientific miracle. Let's pick above and see. For if and when we go above, the question still remains, are we still in love and is it possible we feel the same? And that's when going under starts to take my wonder. But until that time, I'll try to sing this. He's got no friends close, but those who know him most know he goes by Nico. He told me I'm a copy. When I hear him mock me, that's almost stopped me. Well, we're surrounded and we're hounded, there's no above or a secret door. What are we here for if not to run straight through all our tormentors? But until that time, I'll try to sing this. Things to me, ones and zeros, ergo this symphony. Anybody listening? Ones and zeros, count to infinity. Ones and zeros, I'm surrounded and I'm hounded. There's no above or under or around it. For above is blind belief, and under is sword of sleeve, and around is scientific miracle. Let's pick above and see. For if and when we go above, the question still remains, are we still in love and is it possible we feel the same? And that's when going under starts to take my wonder. But until that time, I'm off to some.
As I said last week, as I listened to that song, I think of you guys. I think of this journey that the Lord has us on this semester and this year of embracing our brokenness, of acknowledging the fact that, man, I'm hurting and I need some help. I need saving and I don't know how to do it for myself. And I think of this verse that I feel like the Lord gave as a promise to every one of you in this room and to me for the semester, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 say, "Dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with great fear and trembling, because God is energizing you so that you will desire and you will do what pleases him. Do all things without complaining or bickering with each other, for you are God's children, called to live without a single stain on your reputations among this perverted and crooked generation. Shine like stars across the land." I love that he calls us to do that. I love that that's the way he sees us. "Shine like stars across the land. Cling to the word of life, so that on the day of judgment, when Jesus returns, we may have reason to rejoice, because it will be plain that we did not turn from his mission, nor did we work in vain." You guys, through our brokenness, through your pain and suffering that you are experiencing as you acknowledge, "I'm hurt and I don't know what to do about it," God is energizing you. He's energizing the student ministry for something great. He is giving us a desire to obey him. He is letting us realize and experience, "My way is not working, so I think it's about time to give God's way a shot." How do we do that? Well, it's right there in the verse. Cling to Jesus Christ. Cling to him. Like, I picture just a claw, like, "I'm not letting go of you. I'm sorry if I'm hurting you. I am not going to give up. I'm clinging to Jesus. I'm clinging to his word, his command, the Bible. I'm clinging to it. I want to be transformed. I want to change. I need to be morphed now. I need to morph or else." The good news that we touched on in the song last week is the same as it was then today. If I keep moving towards Jesus, the enemy will not know. He'll lose sight of me. If I will morph, I will change into somebody else. What the enemy's throwing at me from now on will be too slow, because I'm going to morph into someone else. I'm just a ghost now. I'm just a spirit. I'm just tied up with my future in heaven with Jesus Christ. I'm just a ghost because I've morphed into someone else. This is my full-on self-defense mechanism mode. What's the good news in there? It's that we can survive. We can go through our pain and our brokenness and our suffering if we morph, if we transform into something new while we're here alive on this planet. So how do we do that? Romans 12, 1 through 2, gotta love it. "Brothers and sisters, I plead with you, I'm begging you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let your bodies be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable, for this is truly the way to worship him. Do not copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person." How? By changing the way that you think. "And then you will learn to know what God's will for you is. And it is good, and it is pleasing, and it is perfect." Why do we morph? Because we are sick of our sin. When you finally get to that place, like I did with my alcoholism, "I'm sick of this. I'm sick of the way it makes me feel. I'm sick of the life that I built around it that is so empty and meaningless. I'm sick of my sin, and I am tired of Satan pushing me around and making me feel ashamed and afraid and guilty." So we stop. We choose. We decide with our minds. You can do it today. Stop copying the behaviors and the customs of the world around you. Stop copying the culture that is being crammed in your face and down your throat. Decide, "I'm going to try God's way." But be warned as you decide, for your life or on a daily basis, be warned that Satan is not going to let go of you without a fight. He's not going to just let you slip off into the sunrise when he's had you in the dark so long. The song says, "He'll always try to stop me, that Nicholas Bourbaki. He's got no friends close, but those who know him most know he goes by Nico. He told me that I'm a copy. When I'd hear him mock me, that's almost stopped me." Who is this Nicholas Bourbaki that Tyler's talking about? Well, in the world of Trench, Nicholas Bourbaki is actually the full name of that primary bishop of Dima, otherwise known as Nico, who we've established through the music as a representation of Satan, a representation of the devil, a representation of our accuser. So he's giving us like the full name, this bigger idea of our accuser. His name is Nicholas Bourbaki, but he goes by Nico. Now, in real life, like outside of this fictional world of Trench that's been created for us as a parable, Nicholas Bourbaki is actually not the name of an individual, but a group of mathematicians formed way back in 1935. You can look that up. Now, playing an elaborate joke on their peers, this group, the members of this group, spent years of their lives shielding their identities by publishing under the pseudonym of Nicholas Bourbaki. Now, one of the group's most notable contributions to mathematics was the introduction of the notation for the zero, or empty, or void set, which is so familiar to fans of 21 Pilots. Look at that symbol. You know what it means. You've seen it before. And what an accurate representation. What a creative way to tell us how the enemy, Satan, operates. He operates in a group. He's got a lot of people down here with him. He's got a lot of spiritual fallen angels. He's got demons. He operates in a group. He operates in secret, trying to make it seem like he's not real. What's the saying? The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing people he didn't exist. That's true. And the devil and this group of that's working in secret behind like just everything, their whole goal is to trick people into believing that we are nothing, that we are void, that we are empty, that we're just copies and there's nothing really special about us at all. You know that that's how the enemy operates. You know that's how you feel alone in your room at night when the day is over and you're just like, that wasn't a good day. I mean, did anybody even notice me? Does it even matter if I wake up tomorrow? Is anybody going to miss me if I'm gone? Like, that is the enemy's temptation and death spoken over your life on a daily basis. And that's why I love this hashtag, right? This hashtag that the 21 Pilots came up with years ago, we are 21 Pilots and so are you. We have been lied to. We have been told we mean nothing all of our lives and so have you. But there's hope because if we recognize this and decide that we're in this together, we can do something about it. So, we've been told we're worthless. You know you've been told you're worthless, whether through a human voice or those feelings at night or that gut punch you feel after doing something you knew you shouldn't have. Worthless. But what does God say? That's what the enemy says about us. That's what he makes us say about us. What does God say about us all day, every day, no matter what? Psalm 139, 13 through 14. You shaped me, Lord, inside and out. You knit me together in my mother's womb, long before I took my first breath. I will offer you my grateful heart, for I am your unique creation, filled with wonder and awe. You approached even the smallest details of me with excellence. Your works, which is me and you, are wonderful. They're wonderful. We are wonderful. And I carry this knowledge deep within my soul. That's how God thinks of you. That's how he sees you. Do you know that? Can you just ask God right now, help me embrace that? Deuteronomy 14:2. You, us, we've been set apart as holy to the Lord our God, and he has chosen me. He has chosen you. He picked you and us from all the nations of the earth to be what? His special treasure. You got a special treasure in your life? Something that you just value so much and protect at all costs? More than that, that's how God thinks of you, a special treasure. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, you, the Woods Edge Student Ministry, you, hearing my voice right now, are a chosen people, set aside to be a royal order of priests and priestesses, a holy nation, God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the wondrous acts of the one who called you out of inky darkness into shimmering light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have. We are not, student, hear me, you are not an accident, and you are not worthless, and your pain, your brokenness, your fear, whatever it is in this life, is not without a purpose, a holy purpose, a redemptive purpose. And yet, we need to acknowledge we are surrounded and we are hounded by the enemy. We are living in the trenches. There's no above or secret door, then what are we here for if not to run straight through all of our tormentors? In this life, hear me as I said last week, there's no escape. Death. Every one of us is going to die. Some of us sooner or later, sooner than later. But there's no escaping death. We need to acknowledge that. And there's no escaping pain. Who have you known that's been alive on planet Earth from, I mean, even birth is painful. Nobody is exempt from pain. We can't go above our brokenness and our pain. We can't go under it. We can't go around it. So what's left? We got to go through it, just like Jesus did. Coming down here was painful. Walking through life was painful. Dying on that cross for your sin and mine was painful. He didn't try and go above, under, around, although he could have. He's God. He went straight through it, and he said, come on, let's go. I've got you. Follow me. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Because we stand surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to my life and your life of faith, let us drop every extra weight, every sin that clings to us and slackens our pace, and let us instead run with endurance the long race set before us. And we do this, you guys, by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the champion, who initiated and who perfects our faith. He endured, he went through, he survived the cross, and he ignored the shame that was set before him. Nope, he ignored the shame of that death because he focused on the joy that was set before him. And now, as a result of going through it, it says he's seated right beside God on the throne in a place of honor. If we can bring ourselves to follow Jesus through our brokenness, it says we will arrive in a place of honor, of rest. That's good news. So how do we make it through? How do we make it through our brokenness? You got some brokenness in your life? Just right now, just acknowledge it. Maybe now is a good time to take some notes. What's the brokenness that you are really wishing you could go around under above, but you know I got to walk through it? What is that for you? How do you make it through? Well, the answer was right there in Hebrews 12. You need to fix your thoughts on God, your thoughts. We need to fix our eyes on him. We need to put our faith in action. We talked about what that looked like in our first sermon on jumpsuit. We had this picture of these guys living in a trench together at war behind enemy lines, knowing life and death is on the line. And we threw out these spiritual disciplines that are required in order to protect our faith, in order to like live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the jumpsuit of our faith. And number one is we need to pray. We need to be a people that pray. Are you feeling broken and overrun by your brokenness? Have you prayed about it? Because you should, and I pray now that you would. We need to read God's Word, this beautiful book that every single one of you has access to. And if you don't have one, you can have one from the back of the room, but you got one on your phone. You should take this book and read it. This book, which the name of Bible in Hebrew means crying out. Mikra means crying out. This book, God says, is the voice of Jesus Christ crying out, I have something to say to you, and you need to hear it. We need to read our Bibles. We need to be in community with each other. For us here at small groups and these gatherings. But man, one-on-one accountability, some discipleship, some mentorship. Be in Christian community with other people that have been through or are going through what you've gone through so that you don't get fooled into believing that you're in it alone. We need to serve. You guys are some of the most talented students that I've seen in my decade of ministry. And man, if you're not on the front line serving here or somewhere else, you're actually hurting you. You need to serve and use the gifts God has given you for the kingdom. And you need to worship. God created you to be worshipers, to put him in front of everything. Worship when you are at school by the way you live. Worship when you're on the football field by catching that pass and just being like, thank you, God, that I have the ability to run that fast and jump that high. Worship by singing truth, especially when you don't feel like it. So, all those things require the greatest asset we have, the most valuable resource that we have in this life, which is time. It's the one thing that you'll never get more of, time. What would you guys say, looking at these actions of discipleship, is the greatest obstacle to your generation of doing these things? What's the greatest eater, thief of your time? I'll give you a hint. Most of them have one in your pocket. Lights, they blink to me, transmitting things to me. Ones and zeros, ergo, this symphony. Anybody listening to what I'm saying right now? Ones and zeros. Count to infinity, ones and zeros. What is Tyler describing? Well, look at the video from Nico and the Niners and all these bishops, these satanic forces, these fallen angels, and they're worshiping this thing that they've created. And man, the first time I saw it, I'm like, that is a familiar shape to me. What is he trying to tell us? Show them, Nathan. With very little adjustment, a picture of a cell phone fit perfectly into that shape as the enemy that we are being presented with to think about is worshiping this thing, this light thing, ones and zeros, binary, that we are all like, what, being controlled by? That we are like maybe worshiping ourselves. Listen to me and hear this statement and know that it is true from a pastor that cares about you deeply and a God that is trying to get your attention. The war for your soul is being waged in your mind. The war, the battle for your salvation is taking place in your brain. This beautiful thing that God gave unto no other species on the planet like he gave to you. The war for your soul is taking place in your thoughts. And Satan and his minions are using that right there to control your thoughts. Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Teacher, the man asked, what is the greatest commandment in all the law? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. With all of your mind, are you loving God? With all your thoughts, are you thinking about God? All Satan has to do to win the battle for your soul is keep us from thinking about God. Did you hear that? All he has to do is to keep you from thinking about God, which is why the mission of the 21 Pilots is to make people think. They're just trying to get our attention and be like, will you just think about what's happening right now? And the mission of Jesus Christ, the first word out of his mouth when he began his public ministry, repent, literally means to change the way that we think about what? About who God really is, about who he created us to be, and about the real world that we are actually living in. But how can I possibly think about God as much as I need to when this is in front of my face all hours of the day? According to the MIT Tech Review, pretty reliable source, can anybody tell me about how many hours a day the average American spends online? Any guesses? Anybody? What do you got? 9? Did I hear 6? It's 4 to 5. Still a big number. But I love, you're thinking in the right direction. You went high. Can anybody tell me what the average American spends hour-wise a day watching television? Not just online, in addition to watching television. How many hours a day does the average American watch TV? Somebody said 2, I heard a 3, 2, 7, it's 5 again. What's 5 plus 5? Oh, you guys are smart. I like it. The average American is spending 10 hours a day, 10 hours of their waking time, of which most Americans only wake 16 hours. 10 of those hours are looking online or at a screen. That's bananas. Never before in the history of the world has that been a situation like it is in your generation. The average American spends 70% of their waking hours looking at a screen. You laugh when I put that up there, but think about it. And what do we do in front of those screens? How are we using our minds when we're looking at those screens, whether it's a computer, a television, or a cell phone? We play video games. Any gamers out there? It's no shame. It's a little shame. I play games. I used to play StarCraft. Man, I'd get home at 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'd put on StarCraft. I think that's what it was called. I would catch myself at 4 or 5 in the morning and being like, I haven't been in the bathroom. I haven't eaten except for all these Cheetos on my, like, it was gross. And I would think to myself, I'll never get those hours back again. Let's think about playing video games. I don't care if it's, Fortnite, Angry Birds, Dragon City. Hey, man. What are the values? What are the values of video games? Is it? I'll give you two choices on each of these questions. Do you find the values being presented to you as valuable in video games to be love or violence? Violence. What do we gain from playing video games for 10 minutes to 10 hours? Is it a profitable exercise and use of our time, or is it wasteful, no offense? You know the answer. Last question. Would you say that when you play video games, that activity, those thoughts that are in your brain as you're staring at your screen, are drawing you closer to Jesus Christ or pushing you further away? Or are you just not thinking about him at all? Which, isn't that the goal of the enemy? To just keep us from thinking about God. Okay, what else do we do in front of those screens? Well, we watch shows. Anybody got a favorite show? Nobody? Who wants to speak up? Cade, what's your favorite show? Downton Abbey, pretty quality program. I like Band of Brothers. Friends, love Friends. But although if you look at what they like present as good and wholesome, it's not. What do you got? Did you say pterodactyl? Supernatural. Yeah. Woo. All right. Here's some examples for shows. What are the values of most of the shows that are presented for our consumption, our thoughts, or lack thereof? Would you say that the average American show presents us with a value of living God's way, living according to the Bible, or living the world's way? Would you say that you gain what from watching shows? God's perspective on how you should make your decisions in your life, or the world's perspective? Okay? Would you say that binge watching Grey's Anatomy for 10 hours straight is going to draw you closer to Jesus and fulfill your soul, or push you further away and be like, man, that Meredith Grey makes some bad decisions? What else do we do with our devices? We get the news. I don't know if you guys look at your devices for the news or if your worldview is being formed by what you look at online. Mine is. I struggle with it. But we get the news from our devices. What are the values of reading Google News, Fox, CNN, pick your poison? When you read the news on your device, do you come away after that exercise feeling like, woohoo, community, everybody's getting along? Or, I don't trust nobody. What are you looking at? That's my stuff. Would you say, after looking at your phone at headlines like Trump's the devil, Hurricane Michael kills thousands, fear, runaway, panic, would you say that after reading the news on your device that you feel a sense of abiding peace, that everything's okay? Or are you scared out of your mind and you want to like become a prepper and dig a basement? It's the latter. Would you say that after reading the news that you have a sense and a appreciation, a hope that God's going to make everything okay, that God is going to show up at just the right time and save us all, or that we're going to hell in a handbasket and like grab a gun and guard your food because the zombie apocalypse is here? Or would you say that when you read the news that you just don't even think about God? That you don't even think about the gospel? What else do we do on our phones? We look at social media. I feel like that's the main thing that Tyler and Josh are wanting to impress upon us. After making this realization of this little thing right here, I'm thinking about their other songs, and they have been attacking social media and the negative effects that it has on us for years. Go back and listen to their songs. They know that it's rotten your brain. It's eating at my soul. when you look at social media, what are the values? Is it self-love and like, man, my life is good? Or is it this constant comparison that makes you feel like less than everybody? Does it fill you with self-love or, more to the point, probably self-hate? It's the latter. What do you gain from looking at social media? Are you feeling satisfied with where you're at and what you got? Or are you feeling absolutely insecure that everybody's doing better and having a better time than you? It's the latter. Does social media bring me closer to Jesus? Or is it pushing me away? Or am I just never thinking about him? Except when I see that random post with a scripture in this picture. I don't understand those at all. A student of ours, Arden Loss, said this the other week, and I thought it was profound. It's like we are all just living for Instagramification. Think about that. It's like my whole life is built on just living for that like, that acknowledgement. That's the world that we are living in when we stare at these things for 10 hours plus a day. And what else are we looking at on our phones that's hurting us, you guys? On our screens? Pornography. Your computer at home, that device in your pocket, that is the delivery system for one of the most damaging things in your life, pornography. What's the value of pornography? Is it promoting purity or absolute perversion of your thoughts? Do you know that looking at pornography changes the chemistry of your brain? That it perverts the way that you think about the opposite sex, the same sex? Do you know that when you look at pornography and then act on it, that it changes the way that you think that that person right there is not my brother or sister in Jesus Christ, but an object that exists solely to satisfy me? What do we gain from looking at pornography? Do you walk away from looking at pornography and or acting on it with a sense of like lasting gratification or a deep self-loathing? Does looking at pornography bring me closer to Jesus, or does it make me feel like he hates me? I'm no good. I'm never going to be around him again because I'm disgusting. That is not good for us. That is not good for you. So, cell phones, devices, does that mean that they're evil? Like, should we pull them all out right now and smash them? I'll just be honest, I'd be real impressed if one of you were willing to do that. But I don't want you to. Get a parent release. Are cell phones the problem? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Devices aren't the problem. The problem is that we are failing to think. We are failing to resist the enemy. We are failing to obey. The longer that we refuse to acknowledge, this is hurting me. I spend too much time on this. This makes me feel like crap when I'm done. This is making it to where I can't sleep at night. This emits radiation and has been proven to cause cancer in rats. Random fact, but I just wanted you to know. I did a lot of research for you this week. Listen to this. The definition of the word idolatry, this word that when people were guilty of in the Old Testament, the sentence was death. This word that is the primary sin issue for every human being that has ever lived and ever will live and is right now in this room living. Idolatry is whenever we put something, anything, before God. Now, what's going to be before me right now? God or this? Jesus or 10 hours of this? 40 minutes at church or 4 hours of this? Idolatry is whenever we put anything before our relationship with Jesus. It's whenever we are defined by anything besides Jesus. It's whenever we let our feelings be controlled by anything that's not Jesus. It's whenever we let anything tell us what's right and wrong that's not Jesus or his word. And what does the Bible say about that? Psalm 135, 15 through 18. The idols of the nations are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. They have mouths but they can't breathe. And those who make idols are just like the idols, as are all who trust in them. So what are those that make idols? And what are those of us who use idols like? Well, this thing in my pocket at the end of the day is just a thing. It is empty. It is lifeless. It is powerless. When the charge is gone, it is just a $1,200 piece of garbage. And yet, how much of my life am I devoting to this? Looking at this, being defined by this. How much of my thought processes are being manipulated by this? This room, Tuesday morning, a week ago, our whole staff gathers here for prayer. We're having prayer, we're having worship, and the senior pastor of this church calls on the lead elder of our church, stops everything in the midst of this flowing prayer, and just says, Charlie, do you feel, would you ask God right now, is there anything that we as a church staff, which means church too, is there anything that we need to repent of? Charlie, right now, in the middle of our staff prayer, will you ask the Lord, is there anything that we, Woods Edge, needs to change the way that we think about? And Charlie was like, he was praying. He was like, oh, okay. Several moments of silence in this room on Tuesday. And then Charlie just speaks up with fire and boldness. Lord, forgive us for when we refuse to look away from things that are not good for us. Lord, forgive us for when we refuse to look away from things that are not good for us. I feel like you are saying to me now that whenever we do that, we are inviting the enemy to steal our joy, and sadness is replacing it. Ask yourself now, do you have sadness in your heart? Have you had a sadness in your heart lately? Do you feel empty? Do you feel worthless? Do you think I'm powerless to do anything about my current situation? My pain is more important than I am. I would ask you, between you and the Lord, what are you looking at? Where are you spending your time? Or just what are you doing that you know you shouldn't? Talking about the manipulation of the enemy using our devices, I would ask right now, between you and God, nobody's judging you, I'm not going to ask for hands, do you think it's possible you're addicted to your device? Can you go a day without looking at it? Could you fast from your device or social media for a week and not feel something? If you felt something, that's a cue right there. Maybe you got a problem. Are you that all-night gamer like I was? Are you binge-watching shows? I mean, Saturday was beautiful yesterday. Did you go outside and enjoy it, or did you just sit and watch a show? Are you consumed with the never-ending vomit of 24-hour news? Are you lost in comparing your life and your situation to everybody on social media? Are you just straight up can't make it a day without looking at pornography and hurting yourself through it? I want to ask you guys to grab your brown cards and pen, and just we're going to take 2 minutes and just ask God some questions. But question number one, of those examples, or maybe something I haven't touched on, which of these is your poison? Pick your poison. Are you spending an inordinate amount of time playing games, watching shows, looking at and acting on pornography and pornographic thoughts? Are you consumed with the fear of 24-hour news? Are you just straight up, I cannot stop looking at social media? Whatever it is, just admit it between you and Jesus right now. And just acknowledge, like, God, I don't like the way that it makes me feel. God, second question, most important, what are you going to do about it? Yeah, I can't go an hour without looking at my phone. God, what do you want me to do about it? God, I have tried not to look at pornography, but it's right there in my room. What do you want me to do about it? Ask the Lord to give you an action step today. I'm going to give you 30 seconds of silence to do that. Jesus, I know we only have a moment to think about this, but would you please help us carve out time today to consider these questions? I pray that the next time that we find ourselves in one of these situations, that you would just rise up and grab our attention and help us realize, I'm like taking a deliberate step away from God right now. I'm taking a deliberate step away from my purity right now. Would you just catch us in those moments? Would you steal any perceived enjoyment that we're getting out of those moments and help us recognize there's better available to us? Help us, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Students, the last verse of this song, the anthem of this song, morph, change the way that you think. Show me my spiritual disciplines. Any of these, all of these, this is the life that God calls you to live. And there's not some, you shouldn't think of it as work. You should think of it as a joy, as something good, something to fill you with awe and wonder, living a life of prayer and answered prayer, of reading God's word and feeling God speak to you directly through it, of being in community, of using your gifts to serve other people and consider them more important than you, worshiping the Lord. This is the life that God calls us to, and it is so much more fulfilling and safe than the life we've settled for. I want to give you guys a picture of what this kind of life looks like. Check this out.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath, the planets form. And if the stars were made to worship so light, don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. When as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. And if it all reveals your nature so alive, so like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
Closing statement right there that we made at the end of last year's Freedom Weekend, greater things have yet to come, was not just lip service. It's not just a cute phrase. We believe with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength that greater things have yet to come. And we believe that this passage that God gave us about how he is using our brokenness to energize us to desire and do his will, that something is going to happen at this year's Freedom. I extol you, I encourage you, I beg you to set aside MLK Weekend so that you can come together with your student ministry and experiencing something profound and good and powerful and life-changing. And until that time, as you continue to walk through your brokenness, God is preparing us. He is helping us acknowledge, I'm relying on this and this and this to define me. And guys, just admit to yourself, it's not working. This makes me feel gross. This makes me feel separate. This is making me want to take my own life. As you walk through your brokenness, fix your eyes on Jesus and know that you can choose. You can use your mind to decide to set down the things that aren't working for you. You don't have to wait to Freedom Weekend to read your Bible, to pray, to worship, to serve, to be in community. I applaud every one of you that you showed up here today and heard something valuable. Choose to do something with it. Choose to do something about it. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to respond. And if there are some of you in here that are like, I know what he's saying is true. I can't do anything about it. I tried, I failed. There are prayer partners all along the back of this wall, and I'm one of them. If you would like to pray, if you would like to confess, if you would like to ask for the strength to do what you're thinking, you come pray with us. Come up here and take communion and say, thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood, for allowing your body to be broken so that I could follow you and be saved. You can bring your tithes and offerings. You can drop your prayer requests in, and we'll pray for them this week. We can sing to Jesus. No matter how we feel, is our act of faithful worship and just declare truth set to music, which is more powerful than you know. I'm going to pray for us, and you guys respond as you feel led. Lord, you say that Satan, until you come back, is the god of this world. He's running the show down here. He is in control of all kinds of things that we take for granted. Would you please help us recognize every single foothold that we have given to him, every single door or window into our hearts, our minds, our souls that he is using to poison us? Would you help us recognize those things? And would you help us say, enough, enough. Lord, we invite you. Student, right now, just picture yourself in a posture of invitation. Lord, we invite you, come and have all of me. I cannot, but you can. It's why you came. So Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. Whatever you are putting on our hearts and minds today to do with our faith, help us do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Respond as you feel led, students.